in hopeful. So, what does it mean to be authentic? We don't know because the clicker's not working and it is on and off. Try again. Yes. Right. So, it's an adjective. Authentic describes something that is real or genuine and not counterfeit. I thought I'd do one of these again. I don't think there's any swear words in it this time. For those of you that were here for my last one. So, authentic. It's something that, I'll be quite honest with you, in order to be authentic, I'm not very good at it. We went to a leadership conference a couple of years back, and they said that authentic leadership was actually very important, and that being your authentic self, you were more likely to get people to follow you than if you pretended to be that person you thought that they would want to follow. And that really challenged me back then, because I'd just become an elder. And to be fair, since I've become an elder, my life has fallen apart. That's not a bad advert for eldership. I don't think that's just, you know, coincidence completely. So I am struggling to find out who my authentic self is in my new life. You know, I started being an elder as a married woman with a bit of a ministry into helping couples through porn addiction. And then my marriage ended, that ministry went. And if I'm honest, I still don't really know who I am, but I know that I'm God's. And that's the foundation on which I'm standing. So, but are you authentic? Louise asked you, how are you? And it's so common to say, church face on, fine, yeah, good. Yeah, everything's fine. If you were to ask me how I was, I'd say I'm frustrated. I've had a week away in Newcastle with the intention of going to my work base in Edinburgh. And in the course of this week, my boss's auntie died, then her best friend dropped dead. Then one of my dogs jumped off a cliff and almost smashed her face to pieces. And then the other one got bit with a hole in the side, now has about 12 staples holding her together. So actually, I'm a bit frustrated this week because I didn't get to do anything that I meant to do. I got work done that I was intended to do. That's good, bit of respite from the normal routine. But it just seemed like disaster after disaster after disaster. But I've still got God. Under my feet, under my firm foundation. But for some of us, we might want to cry out to God. And some of the Psalms are just brilliant, so I'm just going to read a few to you. Right, I'm using the Message and occasionally the NIV, but I quite like the wording for the Message when you're looking at things like this. Can't you see I'm black and blue, beat up badly in bones and soul? God, how long will it take for you to let up? Break in, God, and break up this fight. If you love me at all, get me out of here. I'm no good to you dead, am I? I can't sing in your choir if I'm buried in the tomb. But we have to remember that God knows our story. And actually, sometimes that makes it even harder, because he really knows our story. And so we sometimes ask why. I quite like this in the Message version. I hate all this silly religion, but you, God, I trust. I'm leaping and singing in the circle of your love. You saw my pain, you disarmed my tormentors. You didn't leave me in their clutches, but gave me room to breathe. Be kind to me, God. I'm in deep, deep trouble again. I've cried my eyes out. I feel hollow inside. My life leaks away, groan by groan. My years fade out in sighs. My troubles have worn me out, turned my bones to powder. To my enemies, I'm a monster. I'm ridiculed by the neighbors. My friends are horrified. They cross the street to avoid me. They want to blot me out from memory, forget me like a corpse in a grave, discard me like a broken dish in the trash. The street talk gossip has me criminally insane. Behind locked doors, they plot how to ruin me for good. That can be true for some of us when our lives really feels against us. You know, we can have situations where our friends walk away. People are people with their own issues and problems. But it's not what we're called to be as a community of Christ. And then we have this psalm by David after he was confronted by Nathan about his affair with Bathsheba. And he says, God is generous in love. God, give grace, huge in mercy. Wipe out my bad record, scrub away my guilt, soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. I was thinking while we were worshipping, actually, that the flow of worship at the beginning very much followed my intention for this sermon. It was about how broken we are before God, how we can call out to God, and then we move into the things that he has done for us. It's good to be vulnerable, but that takes courage. In fact, some people say that vulnerability and courage are the same thing. And I believe we all want what David has cried out for, because we all want our past sins blotted out. But it's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay to be honest in this community, or at least it should be. God loves us no matter what we've done, and he knows what we've done. He even knows what we're gonna do, and he still loves us, because what he did on the cross counts. We need to remember that God is more interested in who you are becoming, not about what you're doing. God looks at the heart, not on the outward appearance. Remember Jesus? He spoke to the woman at the well. He knew her story, but he chose to speak to her. A Samaritan and a woman, he chose to speak to her. He told her he knew everything about her, but offered her to drink from the well of life. The woman in adultery, he did not condemn her. He set her free. He told her to sin no more, but he set her free. He didn't condemn her. The little man up the tree, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, he chose to go to his house for tea. And in doing that, in choosing him, in choosing someone the Pharisees, the Sadducees would condemn Jesus for having anything to do with, turned that man's life around. That's our Jesus. That's who we love. So, this psalm tells us that this about our God, this is who our God is. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far as he's removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. So in those difficult times, we need to be honest with God and honest with those around us. And here's a psalm that tells us how we should respond when we hit those hard times. When our souls are in the dumps, we need to rehearse everything that we know of him. We need to remember the things that he's done. Remember our first love. Remember that time when you knew that God was for you. remember that time when he did the things that other people would see as miracles. And even if you're going through really, really tough times now, he's still that same God and he is still there for you. Authenticity is hard because the reason I struggle with being authentic is because I struggle with pride. I struggle with pride that if I'm me, people won't like me. I struggle with pride that people will see that I'm not who they think that I am. But I'm learning. I'm learning to be the person that God calls me to be. I'm learning to not just sit quiet in the background. I'm learning that God has given me a voice and he wants me to use it. And that's what I intend to do. At the start of that, when I put up authentic, there was the broken pot. Because we are all broken. We actually speak on our website about what we believe. And we believe that people are broken in society from the fallen world, the world around us. But that what we believe is there is a God who loves everyone and everyone deserves to get to know him. That Jesus Christ died for each and every person in the whole world. But we need people to see that and respond and accept him for themselves. Being authentic means being genuinely you. So if you're sad, be sad. If you're joy-filled and jumping around like Colin when he decided to jump all around the church the other week, do that. We might look at you a bit odd, but if you're being you, that's fine. And we love Colin as Colin is, because he's Colin, he's Tigger. It's okay to be Eeyore, it's okay to be Winnie the Pooh with your head in the honey pot, whatever. We are a real mishmash of people, and that's why I love church. You know, before I became a Christian, I used to go, I bet they're Christians. You know, when you could spot a Christian a mile off, or so I thought. And then I joined this church and just realized Christians are just as diverse as people out there. We are just normal, and we need to take that message out to the people around us. The great thing about this book is that the guy who wrote it, he set up this, what became a huge youth organization. And God asked him to move on to something else, to use what he'd learned. And this is, and it's worth reading the book because you get the insight into his journey more than we've been, because we're not trying to preach you this book. We're trying to preach God's book in and around these topics. But it's worth reading to see his journey, where God took him from something where he was the CEO of a large organization into something else that will probably reach just as many people, but through different things. And this is where hope comes in. The definition says that we're optimistic about the future. And with that suffix of full, we're full of that hope that something good is going to happen. Now, as Christians, we have a lot to hold on to about the future, that which has not yet come. But as you can see there in that picture, that's a plate that's been broken, it's been mended with gold, and it's called something beginning with K. Cap something or other. Anyway, there it is, Kintsugi. And then you, actually they've set up a charity called Kintsugi Hope. And it's based on this, that you take brokenness and with God's grace, things can be put back together again. Because brokenness isn't an individual experience, but something that an entire community even nations can face. In fact, the Old Testament's full of the brokenness of the Israel nation. And then the New Testament tells us of the answer to that brokenness in Jesus Christ. And that's where we have hope. And I love this verse in Romans. So in Romans 8, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or swords? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is my favourite bit at the end. Nothing can separate us, because we are loved and rescued and redeemed by Christ Jesus, our Lord. We've sung, death is beaten. It doesn't have a hold on us anymore, because Jesus has died for us. And that's where our hope comes from, because there is no end to our story. There may be an end to this world, but there's no end to our story. And so the story that we have at the moment, even if it's painful, even if we are in troubled times, if we suffer from the mental health issues that's been mentioned, or things that haven't been, this is not the end of our story. Our story will never end. David says, God's love is meteoric, his loyalty astronomic, his purpose titanic, his verdicts oceanic. Yet in his largeness, nothing gets lost. Not a man, not a mouse slips through the cracks. But in me he caught, reached all the way from sky to sea. He pulled me out of that ocean of hate, that enemy chaos, the void in which I was drowning. They hit me when I was down, but God stuck by me. He stood me on a wide open field. I stood there saved, surprised to be loved. God has caught us in our fallenness and in our brokenness. And we can say to God, you've always given me breathing room, a place to get away from it all, a lifetime pass to your safe house, an open invitation as your guest. You've always taken me seriously, God, made me welcome among those who know and love you. And I can vouch for that, because I've never felt so welcomed as I have being part of this church family. And I've been loved despite my failings. As I've given my testimonies over time about my past, I've never been judged. I've just been loved. And for that, church, I thank you. God does give us breathing room, because our story will never end once we've accepted him. We might have a story at the moment that feels hard, but there's an end to that story. So no matter how hard, how dark, how dry your wasteland has been, the end of the Bible tells us what it is, what is to come. Hope. Hope of redemption, renewal, and rescue from this world. Because at the end of the book, it's revealed to us that basically, using the Message words, God has moved into the neighborhood making his home with men and women. This is what's to come. They're his people. He's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. All the first order of things gone. And he will cry, "Look, I am making everything new." He will say, "It's happened, and I am A to Z. I'm the beginning, I'm the conclusion. From water of life, I give freely to the thirsty. Conquerors inherit all of this. I'll be God to them. They'll be sons and daughters to me." So we can be hopeful, which I'm very pleased about, not just because of the rubbish week I've had, but quite frankly, because of the rubbish last 5 years, if I'm honest. Or maybe I could say 15 since I became a Christian. I am the advert that says, become a Christian, everything will be okay. No. Become a Christian because maybe things are going to get hard and maybe you're going to need somebody who's bigger than a person can be. But I'm grateful for the people that walked with me through my eldest daughter's illness, through my youngest daughter's walk away from church, through dabbling in things that I always prayed she never would. But we still talk about Jesus. But I do know the pain of when one of your children, who was on fire for Jesus, walks into the world and is taken away by that world. But I'm not giving up, because I know Jesus loves her. And I hope that one day her story will help other people. And similarly, I thought I had a marriage that Jesus rescued. And he did. He rescued that marriage. He gave us 12 years of what was really, really good time. He used us. And now we're into what us Christians like to use, a new season. But the chaos isn't over yet. But God has never, ever left me. And I'm so grateful to the people around me who say he's still there and still points to Jesus. And we should never give up on those who haven't said their yes yet, or who have said their yes and decided it's not for them now. We must never give up, because God never gave up on us. And so we hope that he's still got those baby reins on them. He's just letting them walk their own way for a while. So we need to be hopeful, and we need to be authentic, because life hurts. This has been a great series, in my opinion, quite emotional. I'm used to mental health issues in my family. In fact, I forgot to pick it up, but I've bought this sign that says psychiatric unit to stick outside my door. You have to laugh sometimes. I like in the book, he shares a visit to Corrie ten Boom's house, and where the person who takes them around, because many of you all know her, basically her and her family hid Jews that were hiding from the Germans. And he lifted this picture, but it was a mess. It was just lots of strands of different colored wool, made no sense. And then he turned it around, and it was a beautiful tapestry, because if you've ever looked at the back of a tapestry, you can't see what it is. It just looks a mess. God sees the front. We just see the back. And so hold on to that. We need to be authentic in our brokenness, in the way we love one another, in the way we help where we can, and that we need to ask for help. and be honest when times are hard. I love the fact that Patrick Regan, not in the book, but I've heard him speak, says, a revival isn't going to come through the mega churches and through the famous preachers. It's going to come through the small groups who can learn to be authentic together, who can face the issues of mental health together. What we need to do is we need to start living in the real world, living without filters. How do you feel about that, young people? And some of older people who like their Instagrams and putting those filters on. Because I have to say, I see my daughter Maddie's filters and she looks amazing. And she looks quite stunning when I see her fully made up. But you know, I love it when she gets up in the morning, no makeup, her hair looks like Wurzel Gummidge. Some of you won't know who I'm talking about. And that's my little girl. I'm not allowed to take any pictures of her though. But I think that's how God looks at us. He can see past the filters, past the makeup, past the flash clothes, past anything that we've got for ourselves. And he just sees us raw and true. So we need to take off our filters, deepen our friendships, grow in humility. We're all struggling, and many out there are. And those out there probably want to join or need to join the journey we're on with Jesus. We need to long for a faith that is real, that has real depth, that can handle the tough questions that come from baffling circumstances, embrace the wilderness, because the wilderness is a place where God longs to heal, to mold, to shape. Look at how many people in the Bible spent time in the wilderness before doing great things. Moses, Jesus himself, he received the Holy Spirit and then went 40 days in the desert where he was tempted and he didn't do any miracles until after that time. God can use us from out of and within the wilderness. Be someone who longs to lean on Jesus and trust he is willing and able to hold you up, guide you, direct you. Hold on to him. Let go of the past. Embrace what he has for your future. If you're called to lead, lead because of your vulnerability, not despite it. Let your weakness reveal God. Be broken and restored by his grace, like the pottery where the cracks are highlighted with gold. Whatever your circumstances, I pray that you will know God is close. People can't do that for you, not the way God can. People will let you down, not because they're bad, but because they're people with their own circumstances. Make healthy connections. Walk through times together. Remember, in Psalm 23, it says, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. But remember, it talks of a shadow of death. Because death's beaten. Jesus has done that, and our story will never end, because as Revelation's told us, he will make all things new. God is always at work, and there is always hope.